Let's turn to the book of Job, chapter 1, if you would. Job is often given an explanation that I don't quite gravitate to. Why do bad things happen to good people? It's because there's nobody good but God. And even despite what I'm going to read here in verse 1, Job was still a sinner. Now, Job chapter 1, and do we know factually that Job was the first book written, or is this just a scholarly thing? I think it's, there's a lot of speculation on this. So, anyway, 1:1, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we just thank you for any time that we can get together and bring our requests before you, intercede for each other. Some things we don't even bring forward, and you know what those are. You know, we just take them and let the Holy Spirit translate them to how they should be worded, thought, whatever. And then, of course, the study of your word. So we just ask that we concentrate on things that sometimes we miss. Other times we know very well. And all of us are in different places spiritually. And so we pray that you would meet the need of each and every one that's here, whatever their spiritual condition is. And that includes those who are watching. We're very concerned if anybody's lost, that they might see their need for Christ as Savior, come to receive him by faith while they have time. And so we just ask that you be with what is about to be given out, and received, the Holy Spirit would be involved in both. And so we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, it's important that you remember verse 1. This is God's estimation of Job as we deal with some of the things dealing with suffering. So go to chapter 19, Job chapter 19. And I want you to go down to verse 25. And we'll read through verse 27. Job 19, 25 through 27. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. So in chapter 19, Job is answering one of his quote-unquote comforters, one of his three friends, so-called. And so we're going to make our way down to 25 through 27. But in verses 1 through 3, we read, then Job answered. And if you go back to chapter 18, you find out who he's talking to. This is the chapter 18, Bildad. Bildad the Shuhite. There's a joke about the shortest man in the Bible. And I forgot who the other one was, but it was always Bildad the Shuhite. Yeah. Okay, I can see we're going with the wrong direction here. All right, verse 2. How long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have ye reproached me. Ye are not ashamed that ye make yourselves strange to me. These 10 times have ye reproached me. That goes to all three of these people, these men. And I want to make an application here, because anybody whose heart is hard enough can easily reproach another person in a time of their downfall. It's easy to do. You hear about Christians shooting their wounded. It's awful. And that's what they were doing, in essence. I don't know that they knew they were doing it, but they felt that they were superior, that he was, even though he was blessed of God, they knew more than he did. He just was not opening up to it. Verse 5. If indeed ye will magnify yourselves against me and plead against me my reproach, know now that God has overthrown me and has compassed me with his net. The overthrowing of Job was not God, it was Satan. And it was near complete. It was permitted by God, as was the crucifixion. All right? And the crucifixion, of course, done by wicked hands. And I think it's incredible to notice that it was after Job had experienced the weakness and the deceitfulness of all his earthly friends. The word kinship and kinsman redeemer probably used a lot here, so we'll say all of his earthly kinships, that the vision of the kinsman redeemer came upon his weary spirit. I mean, this man is beaten down. I mean, we're just about halfway through the book, not quite. And yet, right there in 25 through 27, you see a little bit of a change. That had to be the work of the Spirit of God. It just had to be. And we know in New Testament times this is absolutely true. So the unsatisfactory nature, the insufficiency and inability of earthly friendships to meet the needs of a sorrowful soul, I think needs to be realized in part of this. Lest the glories of the kinsman and redeemer, or in order that the glories of the kinsman and redeemer be fully appreciated, when he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. That came from a broken spirit. I mean broken. He was, and in body as well. Who but the Lord Jesus Christ was ever to record such a list as we're about to read it, that Job brings? There's nobody. So listen to what he says about these people. We're going down to verse 13. He has put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintances are verily estranged from me. Now, not easily talking to these three, but anybody else that, you know, he was acquainted with. He was a very powerful man, a very popular man. And so now, there he is. Three friends that are no longer friends, but that are making it hard for him. And everything has changed. Verse 14. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. And you can see where this is going. He's really expressing his loneliness. Paul said everybody forsook him. In verse 15, they that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. He was the wealthiest man at that day. He had maids, he had servants, he had cattle, he had sheep, he had camels, he had children. And you can see, everything's going here. 16, I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. Verse 17, my breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. My breath is strange to my wife. When we say that Job lost everything but his wife, he lost her spiritually. He didn't lose her physically, but he did lose her spiritually. You remember? He said, why are you holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. And she was speaking just like the lost people of that day. And he says, you know, I'm trying to talk to her. She doesn't want to hear it, though I was entreating her for the children's sake. So when everything happens outside the home, that's one thing. When it happens inside the home, that's something totally different. Verse 18. Yea, young children despised me. I arose and they spake against me. Verse 19. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. All right, so what does he have left? There wasn't one arm of his flesh on which he could lean. But when the light dawned and constrained him, he says in verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Basically, apart from my flesh, I know that I have God on my side. And in a few short verses, Job serves as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives us an insight beyond some of the other passages in the New Testament that we read as to what he went through. So go ahead and hold your place. Go to Isaiah 53. And we're not going to go through the whole chapter, but when we go through chapter 53, you can start to insert some of the descriptions that are maybe just ambiguous with some of the specifics that Job went through. Verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, and we know this is all speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And now we start. He is despised and rejected of men. You go back to Job, and you can see the same thing. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Same thing. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 3 is very graphic in its description of Job as well. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And Job was not a picture of one who paid the sin of everybody, but you can understand much of what Job went through, picture of what Christ went through. And more in detail, when we go over to chapter 52, verse 14, and it says that in Isaiah, where you couldn't even recognize him. He was so beaten. And I'm not sure how recognizable Job was. Remember, he had all those boils all over his body. I mean, he would be a mess, to say the least. I think the language in Job 19 here is full of a prophetic meaning, as well as comfort to all we who at one time or another suffer severely. We've ever been in that situation, and people want nothing to do with us because of where we are and don't understand what is taking place. I think you can easily read into these words what we're going to say. So number one, verse 25, we see the fact of redemption. My Redeemer liveth. What a relief from a soul that is oppressed to turn from the failed kinships of the earth to an unfailing kinsman redeemer who ever liveth to make intercession for us. If you happen to be, you come from a place where you got saved and you were just rejected, confusedly rejected, this becomes even more important. I was the first one in my family to be saved. I may be the only one. My parents were religious, and that's about as far as it went. And after I got saved, I sent them, I called them, I did what I could to show them and tell them what had happened to me. And it just fell on deaf ears, sometimes even blaming my wife for getting me into this, and that I'll get over it soon. I haven't got over it yet. I don't know that I can get over the Lord. And to know that even despite the rejection, ignoring you, my Lord makes intercession for me daily. You know, for Job and for anyone else, out of all your sin and troubles, this kinsman redeemer is available to redeem you, to deliver you, always, from destruction, from perishing, and then crown you with loving kindness and tender mercies, and eternal life, as opposed to eternal death. He vindicates all of us who put their trust in him by purchasing our soul by his own blood. We read in 1 Corinthians 6:20, that he purchased us out of the slave market of sin with his own blood. Not to leave us there, but to let us know that you're no longer your own. You belong to me. And that's a missing element in a lot of places today. Oh yeah, we understand the salvation part, and then we're still free to do whatever we want to do. Well, if that's true, then you also have to take this part as well. You don't belong to yourself, you belong to Christ. He owns you. And so therefore, do what you want, but if you do that, you do it in opposition to what he says. All right, here's the second thing. We find the joy of personal assurance, also found in verse 25. I know. We talked about 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you, to believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. It's one thing to guess it. It's one thing to hope for it in a non-biblical sense. It's another thing to know it. Job knew that all of his earthly friends had forsaken him. I mean, he was being pretty strong here. But he also knew that his kinsman redeemer would prove himself strong, faithful, and true. It's an amazing thing when you know who God is and you know what he does for you. I don't think he yet knew the reason why all of this was happening. That's why he said, God did this to me. But I think he may have had, and I'm reading into this so you don't have to read into it with me, he may have had a shadow answering of Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. He had to know something of that. If he knew about a kinsman redeemer and that he was coming back and all about his future, where did that ever come from? Do you read anything in Genesis about that? How about Exodus? Leviticus? Numbers? Deuteronomy? You know, and we go through. I mean, these people had information from God that many times people that have sat in churches for 40, 50 years don't have, because they don't read the scriptures. He could hardly talk of any of his own or any of his acquaintances, but he certainly could talk about his Redeemer, which is what we should be doing. When our heart fails and the flesh goes along with it, God will still be the portion of our soul, our believing soul. And even then, it will still be sweet to say, my Redeemer, because he is. He's our Redeemer. So there's great joy in knowing your redemption. It's through Christ. And then number three, the prospect of his appearing. And the rest of the verse, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job believed in a personal appearing of his great kinsman redeemer on the earth. He did not know of two comings, but he knew that he was going to be on the earth. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, we talk about being absent from the body and present with the Lord. In 1 John 3:2, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. Job was still assured. We have much more light, but he was assured that this kinsman redeemer is coming to earth. And I'm going to see him. And he goes farther, obviously. If there's no God to see, why should the purest of hearts have this longing within us and this hope within us? If there is no God, why? What are we hoping for if there is no God? And again, I think that goes back to the resurrection. If there's no resurrection, all of this is crazy anyway. Paul looked for his soon return. Paul had much more light than Job did. Paul knew that he was there. He knew he was crucified. He saw him being crucified, or the resurrection. And as we do today, and he expected him to return soon. And then we do too. Listen, the clouds are getting darker and darker. And there's very little sun shining through. And the further we go, the darker it's going to get. You talked about praying for our country and our president, our leadership. In the higher echelons of leadership in the United States government, how many of them do you think are praying for us? Zero. They despise us. We are going to get blamed for things we've never done. It doesn't matter. Because with them, power is all that matters. All right, number four, the confidence of final satisfaction. And though verse 26, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine own eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. All things up to here appear to be against God, against Job. But when apart from his flesh he sees the Lord God, he knows that he will find that God was on his side all along. And he kind of hints at that there. I don't know why I've got what I've got going on, but I know the Lord is on my side. We've got much more light on that, that we should have much more assurance of that when we go through things. And yet, one of the first things we ever do, why is this happening to me? Where are you? It makes no sense, does it? What we don't know now, we will know hereafter. Our present circumstances may be concerning, they may be perplexing to human reason, just like Job's were. But with divine vision, we know that the Lord's doing all things well. There is a description of, go back to Genesis 18. Genesis 18, before Sodom and Gomorrah were to be destroyed, there is some questioning going on. And I wanted to read this, because Genesis 18, I think that's what it said. All right, in verse 16, you know, there were three men that came. I believe two of them were angels. One was the Lord. And the man rose up, Genesis 18, 16, turned thence and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham this thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So the Lord knows all things, and that includes you and me. So go with me to Psalm chapter 17. Psalm chapter 17. And let's look down here in verse 15. David is the author, and he says, his last verse, 15, "As for me, I will behold my face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." As despondent, as irritated, as defeated and deflated we get, you need to turn there. When we see the Lord, we are going to be satisfied. Because we're going to be just like him. So I want to tie two verses together. Hold your place in Psalms. Go to Proverbs chapter 30. Both of them have the same address. Proverbs chapter 30. Interesting how these things happen. When I was growing up, I didn't think anybody should have my birthday. And then I found out that Ulysses S. Grant was born on the same day I was. I said, how can that be? Nobody's supposed to be born on the same day. And so now you find similar addresses, and you can tie them together. Verse 5. 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Let me read it again. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Everything we just read about Job. Everything we just read about him. And all we didn't read is all right there. Right? Psalm chapter 30. Psalm 30. And I bet you can guess what the verse is. Psalm chapter 30, and let's look here in verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I know that my Redeemer liveth. 10 times you've gone against me. I mean, you've reduced me to just about nothing. The first verse in Job chapter 1, what I read, it becomes important as all of this, because there was nobody like him. That man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And he proved himself under this severe testing. I mean, there wasn't anything left. And what I come away with here is our Redeemer can be trusted. And so let's trust him. Weeping may endure for a night, and that can be for a season, but joy cometh in the morning. And in the end, even though it's a trite saying, in the end we win. So why suffer needlessly? I mean, we may as a people have to suffer as the body of Christ. Much like other times in history, but that's neither here nor there. When that comes, I believe God opens this little thing on the top of your head. You can't see it. It's surgical, though, and he pours extra grace in. Choir saying, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. What does he give? He gives grace. As you need the grace, he gives it to you. All right, so recognize it. And realize, why am I wringing my hands? Why am I worried? Because it's needless. You can't solve anything. And you do more damage to yourself. He's in control. And he allowed probably the most spiritual person on the face of the earth at that day to be tested, tempted by Satan. And how did he come out? Read the end of the book. He had problems along the way, just like us. But at the end, he came out being blessed more than he started with. And of course, you know, even though he said this in chapter 19, there were still problems along the way. And he was attacked on that, but he stayed true to that. So darkness, turned into joy. Stay the course. And I know that these things are starting to take on more meaning as we see the absolute imploding of our country. I mean, each day it gets worse and worse. Each day. And so there's no sake following it, because it's just ridiculous. And you're going to become despondent, or you're going to become angry. If you become angry, there's nothing you can do. You're going to take up a gun? They have bigger guns. Pretty soon they'll be coming door to door to, number one, vaccinate you, and number two, take your guns. It is what it is. And we're privileged to be living in this day, because this will prove who is and who isn't. And for a long time, I know at least pretty close to a couple of hundred years, we've seen the trend moving away and away and away from God and His Word. And now all of a sudden, people that don't know the Word are coupled with the fear factor that don't know the Lord at all. And it shouldn't be. So let's not let it happen to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before You very humbly. I can't say that I have ever been in Job's shoes. I don't think I've been anything close. And of course, the things that Job went through were nothing compared to what the Lord Jesus Christ went through. But Job had everything. Satan has nothing. And all he tries to do is destroy people that have something, especially you. And You allowed this as a classic example of how quickly people will turn against us. Friends, so-called, even though they sat with Him for a week, they saw how bad His grief was, they turned on Him. Family, one of the things we find in tribulation, family will be against family. You stand for Christ, you belong to Him. You can be turned in by your parents, by your children, by your wife, by your husband. It's a horrible time. But in all that, we have to know that our Redeemer liveth. And that, Lord willing, He's already come for us. And those on earth are going to go through an awful time. We need to point out over and over again, even though others don't want to hear it, that if they don't make things right with Christ now, receive Him by faith as their Savior, and we're gone, and they had the chance, in all likelihood, there will not be another chance. Even if they make it through the tribulation, they'll be judged as the goats, not the sheep, and perish for all eternity. So have Your way in our hearts, in our lives, in our being, and go before us. Make sure we take opportunities that You give to us, and may we stay true to You and to Your Word. Love You more than we've loved You today, and love You more tomorrow than we do today. Dismiss us with Your blessing as we go to our places, and we just pray for a good night remaining and the rest of the week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.